A lot of head rattling going on. Go ahead and stand with me as you open up a prayer. I want to thank you for being with us online tonight, and I trust you bundled up because that northerner's blowing in, and the next couple of days it's going to be quite chilly. I was going to see if anybody wanted to have a cookout tomorrow, but I think we'll change that. No, just kidding. Anybody with a prayer request, you want to just signify by lifting your hand. And if you're online tonight, if you'll comment, we want to pray with you as well. We have a lot of people sticks. You know, I know I say that every week, but that's true. We got several that are in hospital that we want to continue lifting them up in prayer. Some that are facing some surgery and actually two that I know of facing some surgery that needs an intervention. Just a lot of stuff. I was at a meeting yesterday, and I mean, just everywhere you turn, there's just so much need. But I'm just glad that there's a place we can go to. Amen? There's a strong tower, and the Bible says the righteous can run to and are saved. So let's just pray. Father, tonight we're so grateful to be able to come together and to study your word. Lord, thank you for the freedoms that allow us to assemble together. Lord, we can do this anytime we want to, and we can come to magnify the name that is above every name. And I pray, Father, regardless of how the week has gone thus far, I pray that tonight we pause and we focus on you tonight. Lord, that we put our attention on your word, and that we focus on our relationship with you. And I pray, Father, for those that raise their hand in the building. I pray for those that have tuned in online tonight. Lord, you know what the needs are. I pray for those that need a healing touch. Lord, that you would extend that healing hand. We pray for those in our church family that are in the hospital that are struggling tonight, that just need an intervention. Lord, we pray in that hospital room, in that rehab center, in that nursing home tonight, that God, you would intervene on their behalf, and that God, you would touch. Do the miracle that we know you can. I pray, Father, for those at home that are not feeling well. I pray, God, that your hand would be upon them. And I pray, Father, for those that are working out in this weather as this weather turns bitterly cold. Lord, I pray, God, that you would just protect and preserve life and watch over your children, Lord. I pray that, Lord, that you'll bless those and encourage those that need some encouragement tonight. And for all the ministries that are taking place on campus tonight, Lord, I pray that you would be exalted in all things, that we would lift you high. And, Father, in our time of study, I ask that you would open our hearts and let us hear what the Spirit says to us. We commit this time and service to you right now. Thank you for all that you do. We declare it in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen, amen. God bless you. May be seated. Go ahead and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. We're going to get right into our teaching tonight. We're talking about God's top 10. God's top 10. And while you're turning there, one announcement I did want to make is, two. Ladies, don't forget, January 31st is our ladies' ministry, BT Ladies' Ministry kickoff. They're going to have food, light food, at 5:30, and then they'll have a kickoff at 6:30. So, great opportunity for fellowship. Again, we've been talking on Sundays about what made the early church such a formidable church, and it was that they made time for each other. They had an authentic community. They made time for each other. They showed concern and interest in others, and that's a formula that still works today, by the way. So, ladies, come on out for that. Also, I want to remind you, I'm sure that if you were part of the food distribution last week, that you were informed. We had to move, because of a conference, we had to move the date of the next food distribution to February 3rd. So instead of it being the second Thursday, it's going to be the first Thursday. So just kind of make note of that, and we are excited to continue on with that that ministry. Anyway, so let's get right into our teaching tonight. Again, we're talking about God's top 10, which is obviously the Ten Commandments. And like I said last week, one of the reasons I thought this would be a good study, I did a study like this on the Ten Commandments probably, it's been maybe 10, 12, 15 years ago. It's been a long time. But I really thought, as we focus on the unstoppable church, remember, our theme this year is unstoppable. I truly believe that we can be an unstoppable force for good in our community and beyond if we did and do some of the things that the early church did. Again, we're focusing on the five purposes for which they gathered together, and they did some incredible things. But to me, there's no greater foundation that can be laid than talking about the Ten Commandments, because it is very foundational to our faith. And so tonight we're going to be talking about no idols. No idols. So look at verse number 4. says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, notice what he says, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. We'll stop there. May the Lord add his blessing to his word tonight. So let's jump right into our teaching tonight. Again, one of the things I want you to remember right off the bat is remember the preamble to the Ten Commandments in verse number one, and it reads like this, and God spoke all these words. That is so important. I'll probably say it every week. It's so important we understand one of the reasons that's so important that we study the Ten Commandments is the fact that these are God's words, not man's words. You know, there wasn't a committee. Moses didn't gather a group of men around and sit down and say, okay, we need to come up with ten rules or ten laws that we can pass on to the people. He didn't do that. Again, and God spoke all these words. So if somebody ever challenges us about the Ten Commandments, we can say these are God's words. It wasn't man. It wasn't the creativity of man. It wasn't his initiative. It was all God. And again, it's not the opinion of man. So again, even though we're new covenant saints, these commandments, as I said last week, provide a guardrail for us to remain in track, our own track, as we journey through tough times. How many think guardrails are important? Anybody ever watch some of those videos of these places that people drive? Have you ever seen some of those people that drive in the mountainous areas with no guardrails? And you know, and I'm not afraid of heights, but some of those videos I'm looking and I'm like, I don't know that you would catch me in one of those things. I remember when we were in Jamaica, it's been many years ago, we were working for City of Refuge, which is an orphanage down there, and it was up in the top of the mountain. And I remember the very first trip I made down there was to, Brent and I went down there to do a survey to find out, we have been there several times, but we went down, he and I did, for the just to kind of do a scouting trip and just to find out what they needed and how we might come along and serve them. But they were in the top of the Blue Mountain. So if you're a coffee drinker, if you know anything about Blue Mountain coffee, then that's where we were. It's supposed to be some really gourmet, very expensive coffee. The problem is there are no guardrails on the mountain. And they had it timed. There was a driver that they got for us. And there was a competition between the missionary son and this driver. And they were always competing to see who could get up at fastest and who can get down at the fastest. And I've got a video somewhere because we were coming down the mountain one day, and I'm sitting, Brent sitting up front. I'm sitting in the seat right behind in the middle console. I've got a video of this guy barreling down this hill or this mountain, and it normally takes about 20 minutes, and he makes it in like 14. And I mean, he's just flying down. I don't. Guardrails are important. Ten Commandments are guardrails in our journey through tough times. Again, the first commandment is, you shall have no other God before me. Now this, again, as I said last week, this speaks to our loyalty to God and the fact that he has to have first place. He must have first place and be priority in our lives. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. He plays second fiddle to none. And so that's very important. Now, the second commandment, as I said, has to do with idols. Now, when the word idol is mentioned, most people think of this. So we think about maybe some of the shows that we saw on the National Geographic Channel or maybe the Discovery Channel. Because when we talk about idolatry, automatically we think about some pagan statue or some emblem that third world countries and undeveloped parts of the world worship, these things that are passed down. You know, in certain parts of Africa, they pass down generational idols, and they go from one generation to the next to the next. And so when we start talking about idols, that's the first thing that pops into our mind is some graven image or some facsimile of something. Here's what the dictionary, here's how the dictionary defines idol. An image used as an object of worship. Okay, so that's what we picture. An image used as an object of worship. Now, it sounds like, again, those things that we see in National Geographic, you know, the squatting Buddha, you know, a little Buddha statue surrounded by candles. I think that's kind of what most people think about when they hear the word idol. And so for us as Americans, it's easy for us to think, ah, well, we don't do that. I mean, we're far beyond that. You know, that's not anything we have to worry about. But that's not the only definition. It goes on. The second part of the definition says, one that is adored. Well, now that puts a whole different spin on it. That puts a whole different spin on it. The word adore, what does it mean? It means to worship with divine honors. It means to love deeply. And it means to like very much, okay? So obviously there's a big difference between number one and number three, right? I mean, to worship with divine honors and to, pardon me, and to like very much. I mean, that's a big gap right there. So we can understand, we can differentiate that pretty well. It's the number two that gives us a problem. And here's what I mean. At what point does loving deeply cross the line into idolatry? At what point does loving deeply cross into idolatry? Well, let's talk about that for a little bit. So let's look at the second commandment. Again, this version reads like this. The New Living Translation says, you shall not make for yourself an idol in any form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, that's the totality of the fourth commandment. Now, compared to, how many can recognize, first thing off the bat, compared to the first commandment, this is pretty long. I mean, this is a long commandment. There's a lot of verbiage there talking about having no idols. You know why that's so? I think it's because there's a great danger in violating that commandment. I think there's a lot to be said about it, and so I think there's an emphasis placed on it because we naturally want to do what this commandment forbids. Let me say that again. We naturally want to do what this commandment forbids. In other words, we naturally want to elevate certain things. And think about where we are in our culture. How many things does our culture elevate above the reverence of God, the relationship with God? So again, we naturally want to do that. You know, when we read through the first commandment or this commandment, we might say, well, that's a little bit redundant because the first commandment, you know, it tells us we shouldn't have any other God before him. So that's kind of redundant, is it not? Well, there's a difference. There is a difference. See, the first commandment tells us who we worship, while the second commandment tells us how we worship. Tells us how we worship. In one, we are told that our focus must be on God alone, and in the other, we're told we must not accept any substitutes. Again, that's the difference there. One says it's all about him. The focus is about him. The second one says we should not have any substitutes, anything that takes the place. This commandment is probably one of the most often repeated commandments in the Bible because if you know anything about the children of Israel, idolatry was a problem. Idolatry was a problem for the people of God. And so we have to be careful that we don't view this very narrowly. I mean, just because we're not actually bowing down to a statue somewhere, you know, we think that it doesn't really apply to us, but it really does. It really does. Remember, idolatry is actually investing in something or focusing on something to get me through other than God. So there are a couple things about this commandment. First of all, what is this? Let's look at what this commandment prohibits. This commandment, again, clearly forbids the worship of man-made religious images. Now, notice how comprehensive it is, okay? It doesn't leave anything to the imagination. It covers the heavens, it covers the earth, it covers the seas, and it makes no room for exceptions. So with one statement, God rules out all pagan worship involving statues and pictures and beads and trinkets and holy objects. One word, one phrase, he wipes out pagan worship practices. Now, why is this wrong? it's wrong because religious images promote the worship of false gods. How many has ever seen maybe a commercial or maybe a news report? How many of you ever remember seeing people that report seeing the Virgin Mary in potato chips? Or I remember one where Frosted Flake. You know, it all ends up on eBay. You know, where somebody had a Frosted Flake, and it looked like what they would say the image of Mary. You know, and people flock to see these things. Or you talk about the stigmata, you know, these supposed manifestations of crying statues and things like that, and people flock to see those things. That's really what it's talking about. Don't look at these images. Don't worship these things. Don't look at these things, because it breeds superstition and it causes us to focus our attention on the creation rather than the Creator. I mean, if I see a potato chip or if I see a Frosted Flake that looks like the Madonna or something like that, guess what I'm going to do with it? Put it in my bowl with milk. And I'm going to have breakfast. I'm not going to put it on eBay, although I would have to tell you this, okay? This is honest disclosure. When I saw the brouhaha about Aunt Jemima, you know, when they fired her for her skin color, I went and bought some Aunt Jemima stuff with her picture on there, because so it's put up. But anyway, I'm sorry, I went on. You know, sometimes people argue about using religious images, and they say things like this: well, it just aids me. It aids me because it helps me focus my mind. Well, let me put it to you like this. Remember, in this text, it says, God says, I am a jealous God. Well, this image helps me focus, okay? So suppose someone said, well, I put a picture of a donkey up there because it helps me focus, or it helps me remember you, or it reminds me of you. Okay? Well, that's not very flattering. I mean, most people would be insulted, right? Most people. But so again, that's kind of how God feels when we use images to focus when we should be focused on Him. I mean, again, no image can do Him justice. Terry was with me in, it's been many years ago. Remember San Luis Potosi? Terry interpreted for me down in San Luis Potosi, Mexico. We were part of a team, went down, did a crusade there. And there's a church there, in a big church. It's a big city, a couple million people. And I've shared this with you before, but I saw this cathedral. And on the outside, it had a big mural on the whole side of this church. I won't ever forget it. And then there was a ledge that went across about halfway. And on the bottom side of that, the mural was flames, and you could obviously see people's face. You could distinguish their face, and they all were looking up, and they all had their hands up like this. And then on the top, you saw priests, and they were there looking down into this scene with their hand extended, and then they had the ledge. And I asked the missionary, I said, what is this story? What does that say? And he said, well, what it is if you have loved ones in purgatory, if you will put money on that ledge, then the priest would pray for your loved one to get out of purgatory. And that was really sad to me. It was really sad. I'd not been exposed to that before. Listen, John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. See, God wants us to worship Him the way He provided. He's provided a way of approach. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If it's any other way outside of Jesus, it's not the way. It's through Christ and Christ alone. Listen, we don't need statues. We don't need pictures, we don't need beads, we don't need incense or any other man-made device to get us into God's presence, because we still have Jesus Christ. Listen, there's nothing wrong with stained glass and statues and things like that. There's nothing inherently wrong, but we have to be very careful, because there is a fine line between admiring a picture or some artwork and actually thinking that this actually helps get me closer to the Lord or closer to God. We have to be very careful. When we allow those things to happen, we've committed idolatry. The second thing about this commandment, so notice this commandment. Look at what it does. It threatens. This is the only commandment that has both a threat and a promise. Only commandment out of the ten. And here's what the threat is. God promises, remember what he said? He promises to punish the children of idolaters down to the third and fourth generation. Now that's pretty, I mean, that kind of is an affront to us today because we think, wait a minute. I mean, that flies in the face of what we think is justice, right? Well, how fair is that? Well, you misunderstand what that means. Let's kind of unpack that a minute. See, if I worship an idol, then my great-grandchildren will pay the price for it long after I'm dead and gone. That really is what the threat is. Does God really mean this? Think about it. Will God really punish my great-grandchildren for the things that I do? Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, this principle, now I'm going to unpack it, okay? Because you're looking at me like, what are you talking about, Willis? This is a principle. It is foundational in modern psychology. Okay, I mean it's as valid in modern psychology as it would be in the spiritual application that I'm talking about tonight. When you go to a counselor, one of the first questions are going to be that they're going to ask you. They're going to say something like this: "Tell me about your family. What was your family like? Tell me about your family." And so what do? You end up talking about your parents, your grandparents, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives. You talk about the atmosphere that you were raised in. You talk about the moral values that you were taught. You talk about significant childhood experiences. Why? Here's the answer. Because we are a product of our past. We are a product of our past. How many's ever heard somebody say, an abused becomes the abuser? That's kind of what the idea is here. See, we are the sum of all the experiences of our life as they are filtered through our consciousness. To understand our past is to know our present. Again, unless I make a concerted effort, everybody talks about generational curses, how these things pass on generationally. Well, you know what? Every generation has an opportunity to stop the curse. Every generation has that opportunity. So, again, to a large degree, we are what we are because of our parents and grandparents. And again, that's kind of what this threat is all about. The second commandment teaches us that there is a kind of a spiritual DNA that is passed along from father to son, from generation to generation, from father to son, mother to daughter. And again, like it or not, we become like our parents over the years. Their mannerisms become our mannerisms. Their prejudices become our prejudices. Their spiritual priorities become our spiritual priorities or lack thereof. Again, here's what God is saying, okay? And you, again, I'm trying not to confuse you, but here's what God's saying. If I don't have a rightful place in people's lives, if they are idolaters, if other things take my place, then the ramifications of that and the repercussions will be passed down for generations. It's kind of like, remember the sermon I did with the three chairs? First chair, second chair, third chair. First chair believer has a passionate relationship with God. They have a child. That child's not as passionate, didn't catch it, you know. So the second chair is a chair of compromise, and they have children, and they have no relationship. They know God. They know about God. They don't know God. Three generations. You go from passionate faith to no faith. That's what this threat is about. God's saying, look, if you don't put me first, if you don't make me a priority, and you put other things ahead of me, then that's going to pass on. You're teaching, again, whether you're verbalizing it or not, you are actually teaching your children not to love me, not to serve me, and it's going to pass on. What you tolerate in moderation, they will abuse in excess. And how far? Four generations is roughly 100 years. So think about this. Break this commandment, and our great-grandchildren will suffer a century from now because we break that commandment. We'll be dead and gone, but our descendants will be paying the price because we started the process rolling of compromise and apathy and complacency, and it will pass on from generation to generation. That's why, you know, I'm thankful for my heritage. I'm thankful that my parents took me to church, whether I wanted to go or not. Again, I'm not speaking to any. I'm just simply saying I grew up, I had no option. There was no option. I went to church. You've heard me talk about this for years. If I spent the night with somebody on a Saturday, my parents were coming by to get me on Sunday because we were going to church. And when I left home and rebelled against what I was taught to believe, there was one thing that stuck with me, and I mentioned this, I think, Sunday. I still went to church. Living in open rebellion, I still went to church because it was something that grabbed hold of me, and and my children, I never, you know, my daughter back there, I never let her miss. You know, she played ball, and you've heard me, I've said this before, she was a good softball player, selected many times to be all-star, but they always came to me and said, I know you're a pastor, and you've got things going on, and before we even say something, you know, we practice on such and such days, we have games on the weekends, and I'm like, don't include my daughter. I think I apologized to her for that, but I really felt passionate that it's important. You know, I looked at my children as understanding I had one opportunity to teach them to love Jesus above everything else because this commandment is true. The threat is if I break this commandment, if I elevate other things above God and I show a life of inconsistency, then my children and their children will be punished because I committed idolatry. But then there's a flip side to this, okay? So that's the threat. Here's the promise. For those who keep this commandment, God promises, and I love this, isn't God great? This is the abundant life that he talks about in John 10:10. See, for those who keep this commandment, God promises to show his loyal love not to the third and fourth generation, but to 1,000 generations. To 1,000 generations. I mean, think about that. If I choose to follow this commandment and take it seriously, then I can ensure that God's special love will be poured out on my descendants hundreds of years after I'm gone. That's powerful. How many of you are a product of a Christian heritage that goes back 3, 4, 5 generations? Anybody? Yeah, I mean, that's incredible. That's incredible. That's the promise. That if you keep this commandment, that you don't put other things ahead of me, then I'm going to lavish your generations, your future generations, with my love. Is this literally true? Absolutely. You know, again, I think sometimes we look at that and we think that sounds a little bit like hyperbole because, I mean, we think, man, that's a lot of generations. But here's the thing. God never plays games with his children. God doesn't play games with his children. If he says 1,000 generations, that's exactly what he means, and that's a wonderful truth because the promise is greater than the threat. The promise is greater than the threat. The reward is far more than the punishment. I mean, think about it. Have you ever thought about what values, I'm sure you have, but have you ever thought about what values you want to pass on to your children? I mean, think about if you only had just a few, and I just, again, hypothetically thinking, if you only had just a few moments to live, what would you want to tell your children? What are some things that you want them to have, the lasting impression? You know, for me, it would be things like take care of your mother, make sure you love each other, keep your life pure, serve Jesus with all that you are, you know, things like that. Make sure your home is a Christian home. Those are things I would want my children to know. If I was on my deathbed right now, I would want them to know, this is what I want you to do. This is what I would want you to do. You know, the wonderful thing is God has promised to pass along my values to the next generation. If I keep this alignment right, if I keep this commandment, then he's promised to pass along my values to the next generation. If my values are weak, guess what? That promise becomes punishment. If my values reflect God's values, then that promise becomes my best hope for the future of my family. See, I think that's important. If we make God number one, and we live that way, our children are likely to catch the fever. That's truly what I believe. You know, we have so many parents today who want to blame the church because Junior decided he don't want to go to church anymore. You know, the question is, what do we model at home? What do we model in front of them? Do we show hypocrisy? Do we tell them one thing and do the opposite? Do we drop them off at church but yet rarely attend ourselves? Do we rarely pick up our Bibles? I mean, again, there's so many things today that we have to understand. We are modeling and teaching the next generation. And God said, if you'll put me first and have no other gods before me and not have any idols ahead of me, then I'll bless them. Another thing is, what is this? Look at this number four, letter D. What does this commandment demand? Notice what he says here in this in verse number, where am I at? Verse number five. He said, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. A jealous God. How many's ever heard jealousy is wrong? It's bad. Here's an interesting. Here's the thing. This is pretty strong, okay? And the word actually jealousy has the idea of a burning, passionate love. That's what the word is. A burning, passionate love. In fact, it is the word that is used for the love of a husband for his wife. And so, again, some people say, well, you know, that's not right. I mean, we're told not to be jealous and all that kind of thing. Listen, jealousy in the right context is a very healthy emotion. Jealousy in the right context is a very healthy emotion. I have every right to be jealous of my wife's affection. And she has every right to be jealous for my undivided attention. See, jealousy in a marriage can be a very positive thing. I know we, again, because of maybe a lack of maturity, we don't understand that, but it can be a very healthy emotion in a marriage, in a relationship, because what it means is that I'm fully committed to you. I'm fully committed to you. I expect you to be fully committed to me. That's really what that word is all about. True love is jealous. True love is jealous. If the love is right, then the jealousy's right. So what is it that God is jealous for? Here it is, our undivided attention. Our undivided attention. He wants exclusive rights to us. Not just weekend visits, but a 24/7 relationship. Well, we talk about, a lot of people today want the thrill of the date, but Jesus is not after a date, he's after a bride. That's what he's talking about. I'm a jealous God. I want your undivided attention. I want it exclusive to me. I'm not going to share you with anybody. That's the same point I said earlier. God's not going to play second fiddle to anyone. He's Lord of all or not Lord at all. Again, if you look at it in that light, idolatry is a terrible sin, and I'm just going to put it like this, because it is a form of spiritual prostitution. That's what idolatry is. It is a form of spiritual prostitution. You're prostituting yourself with something else that is not God. And God said, I'm a jealous God. I'm not going to put up with that. There's a great danger, and I think in modern religion, of this easy tolerance. You know, we become at ease with the flirtatious nature of sin. We become very easy going to, we say things like, well, every man has his own right to his own views, or religion is a private affair. Listen, what happens, we have to be careful about that, because that view right there leads to indifference. It leads to agnosticism, and eventually it'll lead to paganism. That's why the Bible says, we let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You have nowhere in Scripture does it say that we as believers should not voice our beliefs, that we should not voice the fact that we are Christ ambassadors. It doesn't say that. In fact, the Bible teaches quite the opposite, because he says, don't take that light and hide it under a bushel. Don't do that. You know? And don't let the salt lose its savor. Again, everything tells us that we are to be open and free to declare our allegiance and loyalty to him. So I got to hurry up. So how do we apply this? Let's look at some application. First one is this. How does this impact my daily lives? Number one is this. God must be God. God must be God. See, this boils down to the question to the ultimate authority. And here's the question. Does God have the right to be God in my life? And if we say yes, of course he does. Well, then my next question is, have you let him know that? Is he free to be God in our lives? And have we let him know? Or do we need, I mean, think about it. Or do we need to fight God? When God calls, lays out a plan for us or lays out a future for us, do we fight him at every nook and cranny? Or, again, it goes back to ultimate authority. See, we have to give God the right to be God in our lives. That's what this commandment addresses. We can't say, well, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go except. I'll do anything you want me to do except. We're not negotiations. The ultimate authority is God has authority. And again, that flies in the face of our individuality because we've been taught to believe that nobody has the right to tell us what we should and should not do, right? We've been taught that. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to Him. Can the potter, can the clay say to the potter, why did you make me thus? Again, the ridiculousness of that, but that's where we are. See, we want to put stipulations on God's activity in our lives, and God's like, look, I'm not here to negotiate. I'm not open to stipulations. You know, and if God agreed to my stipulation, guess what? He wouldn't be God anymore. He wouldn't be God anymore. He has the right to direct my life any way He sees fit. Right? These are a little more pointed. But He has the right to answer our prayers as He sees fit. He has the right to bless us as He sees fit. He has the right to include sickness as part of His plan for our lives. Again, as offensive as that might sound, that's the sovereignty of God. He has every right to do what God wants to do because God has an ultimate plan and purpose. And we fit in there somehow. We don't know it. We can't see it. But we are part of God's masterpiece, His master plan. And when we get there in heaven, we'll understand. What's that song say? We'll understand it better by and by. We will. Right now we see in a glass darkly, then we'll see, have full knowledge and understand. But God has every right. And you know what? He can do whatever He wants because He's God. So we have to acknowledge that. And the second thing is this, I have to yield to Him in all things. Again, if I'm going to have this relationship that's going to maximize this relationship, then I've got to give Him the reins. I mentioned this before. I've seen a bumper sticker that says, God's my co-pilot. Well, if God's your co-pilot, you need to change seats. He needs to be the pilot. You know, Carrie Underwood sang that song, Jesus Take the Wheel. Well, he should have had it in the first place. You know, she wouldn't have got all messed up if he'd had the wheel in the first place. You know, this. And when I talk about yielding, this is kind of tricky because God does not have to fulfill all my desires. And I believe that God likes to do good things for His children. I'm not knocking that. Jesus said, hey, if you being evil know how to do good things to your children, how much more does your Heavenly Father enjoy? So I'm not putting a wet blanket on that, but God doesn't have to give in to my desires. Oftentimes, our deepest desires will never be fulfilled. Why? Because they don't line up with what His desires are. Because I'm a fallen individual. Here's what Proverbs 16:33 says. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. What does that mean? It means life is like a roll of the dice, but God determines what numbers pop up. He's sovereign. He's sovereign. He gets to decide. Here's the thing. God doesn't owe me anything. But here's what God has done. He's promised me, I will never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. That's powerful. He said, I will walk with you through the fire. I'll be that fourth man for you. I'll be with you as like I was with David when he faced Goliath. I'll be with you every giant that shows up in your path. I'll be with you like I was with Joshua leading the children of Israel over into the promised land. I'll stop up the rivers and I'll give you victory. I'll be like I was with Moses. I'll hold back the water so you could cross over. I'll do these things for you, but God's not obligated to fulfill my wishes. Again, God's going to be with me, but it's on His terms. Don't have an idol. Don't elevate anything above me, is what He says. Number three, or letter C there, I have to seek His kingdom. Again, I mentioned this Sunday morning, but Jesus said, again, in Matthew 6:33, remember what He said? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. So notice the promise here. God is promising, this is what Jesus promised, that if you will put me first, all these things will be given to you. If you put me first, all these things will come to you. That's what he promised. See, our trouble, our problem is we reverse that, don't we? We reverse that promise. We say something like, well, Lord, you know, once I take care of all these things, then I'll put you first. You know, we have an enemy who wants to make sure that all these things never get put in order. You know, we keep waiting for that perfect moment. Well, quit waiting. It's not coming. The time will never be right. That's why the Bible all through it reminds us, today is its day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Why? Because the enemy will always answer, well, as soon as I get this done. Remember, Jesus told one guy, let the dead bury the dead. Listen, if excuses are, and the point being, excuses are a dime a dozen. If you're looking for an excuse not to follow the Lord, you'll find one. Because the enemy will make sure of that. That's why Jesus had put me first, and all these things will be lined out. But we flip it around and say, well, we want to take care of these things first, and then we'll put you first. And it never happens. And God doesn't work that way. Do you know what you call a person who puts all these things ahead of God? An idolater? Just what we're talking about. One who puts all these things ahead of seeking him first is an idolater. That's what idolatry is all about. Again, what is idolatry except wanting anything too much? I mean, think about it. Uncontrolled desire soon leads to idolatry because it reverses the ultimate priorities of life. If my desire is always for the next this, the next this, the next this, I'm always putting something ahead of this relationship with God. Here's another way of looking at it. An idol is anything that becomes a controlling obsession in my life. That's an idol. Anything that becomes a controlling obsession becomes an idol. Again, anything good, even the most noble and best things of life can become an idol if it becomes a controlling obsession to us. And that's why the line is so fine. That's why, that's the shocking reality of the second commandment. Idolatry has nothing to do with images of gold and silver. I mean, they're just symbols. I mean, we have our modern-day idols, and most of them are really good things, but they've taken a controlling interest in our lives. I think they're two simple warning signs, that idolatry is coming into our life. Number one, when ends become means. And number two, when things become more important than people. Those are signs that, hey, idolatry is creeping in. So the last few moments, what are some of our takeaways? And I didn't write these down, I apologize, but here's a couple takeaways. Number one, anything can become an idol if we love it too much. Anything can become an idol if we love it too much. Again, idolatry lies in the worshiper, not the thing worshipped. Think about that. Do you know a golden calf is not an idol by itself? I mean, think about it. A golden calf left to itself is just what? It's just a golden calf. That's all it is. It becomes an idol when we begin to worship it. It's a wrong attitude that turns something good into something bad. Happiness and joy comes from living in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. He alone can satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. We commit idolatry when we elevate things to fulfill what only He can. The second takeaway is because our children unconsciously absorb our values. Once idolatry enters our family's bloodstream, it's very difficult to remove. Again, we have to make a concerted effort. Again, I've talked to people that have felt like they've had dealings with generational curses, and I've said, you know what? You've got to make a concerted effort that you're going to draw the line and say, it stops here. It stops here. Because I truly believe that God gives us that ability to stop those things. How many's ever heard the saying, the apple doesn't fall very far from the tree? What does that mean? Like father, like son, like mother, like daughter? It's kind of like the song. Remember the song, Cats in the Cradle by Harry Chapin? Cats in the Cradle. What'd he say? You know, I'm going to be like you, Dad. I'm going to be like you. At the end of the song, that's what he says. And it just dawned on me. My boy had become just like me. My boy had become just like me. See, our children are absorbing our deepest values right now. And I said absorb because they're not being taught. They're watching and they're learning. And if they see me idle, they will be idle. If they see me put my Bible on the shelf and wait till the next Sunday to pick it up, that's what they will do. If they see me sitting home and missing church, that's what they will do. If they see me not involving myself in ministry that we're called by God to do, they will do the same thing. The third takeaway is this. The ultimate tragedy of idolatry is it takes all that we have and it gives us nothing in return. I mean, think about this. We're born, we grow up, we get married, we have a job, we raise children, take a vacation, retire, and then we die. That's kind of morbid. And you know what? What about our children? Well, they do the same thing. And what about their children? Well, if the Lord tears, they do the same thing. So here's the thing, here's my point, and I'm closing. We have two choices. We can spend our life chasing idols that our hands have made, but what happens when we die? Our idols die with us. They die with us. Or we can spend our life doing God's will, and when we die, it's not over. Life actually has just begun. So that's my choices. See, the folly of idolatry is it's only for this life, not the next. It's only for this life, and then it's over. God said, you know what? You shall not make for yourself any carved images. You shall not elevate anything ahead of me. Won't you stand with me tonight? Again, that's a long commandment. It's a tough commandment. Because again, we want to think about idolatry as being against some image of some third world country that bow down to these, you know, the sitting Buddhas or these images that they make out of bamboo or what have you. That's not idolatry. Idolatry is elevating anything above our passion for the Lord. And as I said, particularly in Western culture, idolatry is when we elevate good things. I mean, we do a lot of good things. Being involved in civic programs and activities, those are good things. But when they take the place of Him and His kingdom, that becomes a bad thing. And again, remember, this is the only commandment with a threat and a promise. And the threat is, if you break this commandment, if you allow idolatry in your life, it will be visited upon your grandchildren. It will start a trickle effect that will affect negatively your children and your grandchildren. But then the flip side is, but if you will keep this commandment, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will follow after you, I'll shower love upon 1,000 generations. I'll pass on the legacy that you leave behind. That's pretty powerful right there. You know, just standing here, I think, man, that's what I want. I want Him to shower my children and my grandchildren. You know, I really think we need to do something. I hesitate when it's part of my family, but my granddaughter, Audrey, turned 8 back in November. And she's really, I get emotional thinking about it. She's such a sweet young lady. She has a very, very tender heart. She can sit there and listen to a missionary or watch a mission video on our BT Kids, and she'll cry. She's just so tender. And she went to Rebecca, and she said, "Mama, for my birthday this year, I don't want any presents. I want to raise money to send to a missionary." And this 8-year-old girl raised how much? $620, because she didn't want any presents. She wanted, and the project she gave to was to dig water wells in Africa where they have no water. I'll shower on 1,000 generations if you'll keep this commandment. Again, I'm not saying that in a braggadocious way. It just touched my heart. There are others that do. I see the legacy in their families. Hang in there. Won't you bow with me as we close in prayer? If you're online tonight, I want to ask this question, and I'll ask each one here tonight. And let me just ask this. If you're here tonight, say, you know what, Pastor, I need to get this right. It's so easy for other things to get in the way. And I hear what you're saying tonight, and I don't think I'm committing idolatry, but I do see a tendency to let other things creep in and let other things kind of crowd out my relationship with the Lord the way it should be. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be the cause of the punishment coming. Or maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you're watching online, and maybe that's what you saw modeled by your parents, and so maybe you feel a little bit like you're punished because of their inconsistency. Well, you know what? Start tonight. Let's change that right now and say, you know what? For my generation and my children and my grandchildren, I'm going to teach them and model for them that God comes first in all things. If you're here tonight, if you're online, say, you know what, Pastor, I want Him to be first in my life in all things. Would you just slip your hand right back down? Online, if you'll comment, I want to pray with you tonight as well. Let's pray. Father, tonight I love You so much and I thank You. Lord, sometimes when we hear Your truth, it's sometimes really difficult to swallow. It's painful because it exposes maybe some inconsistencies that we have. Lord, it reveals maybe some of our shortcomings, but that's not a bad thing because guilt comes from the enemy, but conviction comes from You, and conviction's all about getting better. Lord, I pray that tonight that You would help us to examine ourselves, to see if there's anything that we've elevated into to first priority of our lives. Lord, I pray that You would help us to make sure that we're following what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seeking first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. And then You said You would take care. It's Your promise. You'll take care of all these other things if we'll keep You first, keep the priorities right. Help us to do that. Father, if there would be one listening or online tonight, maybe they feel like they are part of that, not the promise, but the threat. Maybe their parents or grandparents didn't model properly like they should have, and maybe there's some inconsistency there. Lord, I pray that tonight they make that determination that we're going to do different. Tonight I make the change. I make that commitment right now that I will model You, Lord, as being the first and priority of my life. I will model that. I will exemplify that. I will live that so that my generations will be blessed. And Father, I ask You to go with us tonight. Keep us safe in the inclement weather, Lord. I pray, God, You'll give us a good, restful night. Should You, Terry, bring us on Sunday, ready to receive Your word. I love and I bless each one now in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us online tonight. I look forward to seeing you next time. God bless you and I love you.
Your name is healing. Your